Blog Talk Radio.
I've got a heart that's full of faith-filled helplessness. There are mountains ahead that I can't move by myself. But I know when I'm weak, he's strong. When I can barely breathe, there's still a song. Even though it's hard right now, I'm not here on my own. So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough.
He'll finish every thing you start. He'll meet us right here where we are. And I can feel faith rising up,
'cause I know God is big enough. There are days when the shadows of doubt make me feel small. I declare that I don't stand in my strength at all. 'Cause I won't live a day you didn't plan. Every single moment is in your hands.
Even if the whole world shakes, you're the rock on which I stand.
I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough.
He'll finish everything you start. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up,
'cause I know God is big enough.
Bigger than the hurt and the sorrow, bigger than the lies I've told myself.
So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. Oh, finish everything you start.
I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough to finish everything he starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. And I can feel faith rising up, 'cause I know God is big enough.
Yeah, I know God is big enough.
Well, I'm sorry, everybody. We're having technical issues. Just bear with me and we'll get on with the show. You might want to say a little prayer. The one bad thing about the technical part of this, we have to rely on stupid computers that are unpredictable. by the grace and mercy of God, we will get her done. Hold your breath and keep counting. Keep praying. Here we are. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio Show. We're going through the Book of Numbers with a teacher who does not teach at a church setting but is a college professor. He teaches the Bible, which is based in history, geography, and the inspired Word of God. The song we played tonight was sent to us by the Clark family. The song was God is Big Enough, and we hope you enjoyed hearing from this family tonight. That was a lovely song. I'm sorry, we're now in the book of Deuteronomy. This really messes me up, guys. I'm so sorry. We'll be posting links to all the Bible study from the book of Numbers to our Facebook page, and I know that many are probably surprised that we're taking a break from talking about the violent crimes that are sweeping our nation or even Halloween. We did go into our archives and posted to our Facebook page a show that we had done on Halloween, and if you have any questions regarding whether or not people of faith should celebrate Halloween, you can listen to that show using the Facebook, the links on Facebook. You can even download to any smart device for free on our archive shows. As always, you can ask a question or make a comment at the end of the show. We would much appreciate that. We'll be identifying you by the last four digits of your phone number before we place you live on the air. Just push the number 1 to be placed on the host queue, and I'll do my best to let you get to speak on the show. And now, let's have a listen.
Welcome back, everybody. We're going into Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the Israelites have made their way from Mount Sinai. They are now on the plains of Jericho on the east side of the Jordan River. The new generation is in place. And in Deuteronomy, Moses will tell the new generation their story. Remember, of the 603,550 men who left Egypt, only two, Joshua and Caleb, have survived. A whole new generation has grown up that knows nothing about Egypt and knows very little about their story. Without knowing your past, you don't have a very good likelihood of a bright future. So in Deuteronomy, Moses will tell not a repetition of what we've read already, but a retelling of what we've read in light of 40 years' experience addressed to a new generation. That's an important distinction. Deuteronomy. We call it Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means literally a repetition of the law, but the Hebrew title for the book of Deuteronomy is Devarim, or D-B-A-R-E-E-M. Devarim, which means these are the words. These are the words that Moses speaks to the people, the new generation, on the plains of Jericho. Chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan. That is, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dezahib. Parenthetically, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. That is, from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year after coming out of Egypt, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to all the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan is the territory of Moab. Now Moses began to expound this law, saying, in the book of Deuteronomy, we have first-person Moses telling the story. And here's what Moses said. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, Mount Sinai, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arba, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. Look, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. There are, of course, people living in the land, but God had said, I am giving you this land. Now, it's one thing to give a person something. It's quite another for the person to reach out, take hold of it, and possess it. God has given the land to the Israelites, but they're going to have to take hold of it and possess it. So, at the appointed time, I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as many as the stars in the sky. Remember the promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 12? Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. Well, now they are. And may the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? We saw the trouble the Israelites were for Moses. How can I bear you by myself? So choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. You answered me, what you propose to do is good. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and as tribal officials. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your brothers and judge fairly whether the case is between brother Israelites or between one of them and an alien. Remember, we've made the distinction between an alien and a stranger. An alien is a non-Israelite who has permanent residence among the Israelites. Such a person, an alien, has all the legal rights that an Israelite has within the community. A stranger, on the other hand, is someone simply passing through, a traveler passing through. A traveler passing through is to be cared for, but does not have the same legal rights as an Israelite or a resident alien. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. And at that time, I told you everything you were to do. So Moses is going right back to the very beginning of the 40 years in the wilderness, back to the beginning when he had overwhelming trouble trying to do everything for all these people. And remember, his father-in-law, Jethro, after Zipporah had been sent back, brought Zipporah back, sat down with Moses, and they had a conversation. And we found that it was a conversation about Moses and about everything he had been doing and leading the people out. And then in the morning, Jethro went with Moses as Moses sat down at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and people lined up to have their disputes resolved. Well, how many disputes were there? There was a dispute in every tent. And they all came to Moses to have it resolved. And Moses sat there from sunrise till sunset and heard one problem after another. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, watched the whole thing. And he said, no wonder he's having problems at home. This is not good. This is not good, Moses. You cannot continue to do this. You need to delegate authority. You need to put men over groups of 10, 50, 100, and 1,000, and the disputes can be settled at the local level with the leader of the 10, or if the dispute is too difficult, kick it up to the leader of 100, or kick it up to the leader of 1,000, and the problems that are too difficult for any of them, they're the ones to come to you. Well, that's an idea, thought Moses, and that's exactly what he did. And now, at the end of the 40-year period, he's telling the new generation how all this came about. How did we organize this community? How did we structure the community? And then, at verse 19, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb, Mount Sinai, and went toward the hill country of the Amorites, through all that vast and dreadful wilderness. Now that should tell us something about the journey. Moses knew this wilderness like the back of his hand. He lived in Midian for 40 years as a shepherd, a nomad wandering the land with the sheep, grazing the sheep. He knew this land. But even to Moses, how did he describe that wilderness? As a vast and dreadful wilderness. When we travel to Egypt and we go to the Sinai, to Mount Sinai and the area around Mount Sinai, I love telling this story because we stand there and we look out at a magnificent landscape, but it is a very harsh, very brutal landscape. In the summertime, the temperatures soar to over 120 degrees. In the winter, it drops below freezing. Sometimes it's 100 in the day and freezing at night. It is a very, very challenging environment. And that's where the Israelites have spent 40 years, in that very challenging environment, in a wilderness, an environment that Moses calls a vast and dreadful wilderness. Well, it's exactly what this new generation needs in order to conquer this promised land. I like to think of the 40 years in the wilderness as 40 years of Marine Corps boot camp before going into combat, because that's what they're going to do. We're going to cross the Jordan River and attack a major fortified city and bring it down. And that will be the first of a whole series of attacks to conquer this land. You have to be pretty tough to do that. And this generation will be up to the task. The first generation most certainly was not. But look at this. Drop down to verse 26 in Deuteronomy 1. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents. You said, the Lord hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large. The walls are up to the sky. Oh, we even saw Anakites there, these huge people. And then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. And in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. Now, if I were one of the members of this new generation, I would raise my hand and say, excuse me, what do you mean? We did not trust our God. We weren't there. I wasn't born yet. You're talking about my parents, not about us. We're a new generation. But notice, all the way through Deuteronomy, Moses, in speaking to the new generation, refers to them as having been there during all this 40-year period. Well, clearly, the new generation was not there during all the 40-year period. Some of it, of course, but most of the people in the new generation don't have any memories of Egypt or Mount Sinai. They were either very young or weren't born yet. So what do you mean? You did this, you did that. Well, I think the whole point of the pronoun references here in Deuteronomy is that, indeed, this generation was there in the experience of their ancestors. That is, there's an historical continuum. We are part, we're not monads, we're not isolated and alone from our community or our history. Who we are is a result of our history, and the community to which we belong. It makes us who we are. When in the Gospel according to John, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and I love that story. That is a great story and a very subtle story, a story that requires that we read the gaps. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night for a private conversation, not because he's afraid of the people. He is a leader of the people. But the crowds are thick around Jesus, and Nicodemus wants a private conversation. Nicodemus has a question, and the real question is, what must I do to have eternal life? He doesn't say that at the start. It's going to be a very subtle discussion. What must I do to have eternal life, he thinks. And as the discussion begins, Jesus said, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven, much less get to it, unless you are born again or born anew. You won't, never mind getting there, you can't even see it unless you are born anew. And how does Nicodemus reply? How can I be born again? Can I climb back in my mother's womb and start over? And people read that and say, well, that was a silly comment. No, not at all. He's not meaning literally crawl back into my mother's womb. No. I am who I am, says Nicodemus, as a result of the accumulated experiences of my life within a community. That's true for all of us. I am who I am as a result of my ancestors in Wales in the 1880s, crawling out of the coal mines and moving to the New World, to Pittsburgh, to work in the steel mills for a better life. I was born in Pittsburgh. Right? My great-grandparents came to Pittsburgh. They had 10 children. My grandmother was the youngest of 10. She married Milton Adams. They had my mother. My mother married my father, and they had me in 1947. I would not be here today talking to you unless my great-grandparents had made that decision to crawl out of the coal mines and come work in the steel mills. I wouldn't be me standing here. And I wouldn't be me standing here if I had not gone to John Morrow Elementary School and had Miss Bork as a third grade teacher and had Bill Hagmeyer as my best friend and all the experiences of childhood which led to graduating from high school, joining the Marine Corps, going off for 6 years in the Marine Corps, getting out and thinking, I don't want to go back to Pittsburgh and work in the steel mills. No one in my family had ever gone to college. That's what I was expected to do, go back home. I wasn't going to do it. I applied to college out of the blue and got accepted at Arizona State University. And there I met Jack Evans, and there, who is still a friend today after 40 years, Jack Evans, one of my professors, who is a very close friend today. And Jack had a great influence on the direction my life took. Jack is the one who brought me into the church. Jack is the one through whose influence brought me into Bible study. And after that, getting a PhD at UCLA in medieval literature. But I was really interested in the Bible during that period. And leaving UCLA, going off for 2 years to the University of Pittsburgh, getting recruited back. All of this, from crawling out of the coal mines in the 1880s to standing here before you today. Who I am, what I am, and what I do is a direct result of the sum total of all of those events, of that history, of the individual events in my life, of the community in which I lived. And that's what Nicodemus means. What? How can I take all of that, throw it overboard, and start over? We cannot do it. We are the sum total of all of our experiences within a lived history and community. I am who I am because of what people before me did who they were that shaped who I am. And that's exactly what Moses is saying to these people. The new generation. No, you are not an isolated individual. You are part of an historical continuum. You are part of a community of history. You are part of something much bigger than yourself. And when Moses says, you were unwilling to go up, you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, you grumbled in your tents, they didn't do that, but they sure did as part of that continuum of history, as part of that ongoing community, they have a responsibility. And as this new generation moves ahead, they too will have a responsibility to the generation that follows. In fact, over in Deuteronomy 6, at verse 4, in Christianity, we have a creed, a statement of our beliefs. There are several creeds, actually, but the one that most adhere to is the Nicene Creed. Right? We believe in one God, the Father of the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and on it goes. It's our statement of belief. Creed, from credo, I believe. It's our belief. If there is a creed in Judaism, it is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. These verses, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, we might call the creed or the belief of Israel. And these words are written on a little scroll, and the little scroll is rolled up and placed in the mezuzah, which hangs on the doorpost of every devout Jewish home. When you enter the home, you touch the mezuzah and remember these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you have to teach the new generation their story. You have to teach the new generation the story that begins all the way back with Abraham and the covenant God made with Abraham, and the story that leads up to the Exodus and the pivotal event in Jewish history, the Passover and the Exodus itself, which is celebrated every single year in perpetuity. It is remembered every year. The new generation must be taught their history, who they are, where they came from, who their people are. How can you have a future without understanding your past? And that's exactly what Moses is emphasizing in Deuteronomy. Why is this book so important? That it's in the Torah, the five books of Moses, and concludes the five books of Moses? Because it makes that point. We are not individual, independent units, each of us functioning as moral agents on our own. We are part of an historical continuum, we are part of a community, and we are shaped by that community, and we are who we are because of it. And it is a powerful message in the book of Deuteronomy. Well, as we get toward the end of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32, we have a song of great praise by Moses. Now, before we move into Deuteronomy 32, I want you to recall Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, we meet Moses for the first time. In chapter 2, at verse 1, now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. As we learn at the end of Exodus and Leviticus, the Levite will become the priest. A priest in Israel must be born of the tribe of Levi. And we have a man and a woman of the tribe of Levi, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months, because Pharaoh had ordered the drowning of all the little boys born. But after 3 months, he had developed quite a set of lungs, and they could no longer hide him. So she got a basket, a papyrus basket, and coated it with tar and pitch. She placed the child in the basket and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister, Miriam, stood at a distance to watch what would happen. Now remember, the baby's mother, Moses' mother, knows precisely where this basket will go. She has tested this many, many times. She put the basket in the water, and it goes directly to the little inlet where Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe every day. And that's exactly where Miriam is stationed, so that when the basket gets there and Pharaoh's daughter looks at the baby in the basket, Miriam steps out and speaks to her. This is all arranged. It's ready to go. And sure enough, that's what happens. Verse 5, then Pharaoh's daughter went to the Nile to bathe, as she did every morning, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds, exactly where Moses' mother knew it would go, and she sent a slave girl to get it. She opened the basket, she pulled the little blanket off the top, and looked in, and here was a little baby with a blue blanket over him, because it was a little boy baby, holding a beanie baby and crying. But notice this, and I read it this way when we covered the story, but I didn't pause on it. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it, and my NIV reads, and saw the baby, period. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. No, in Hebrew, he was is not there. In Hebrew it reads, she opened it and saw the baby crying. Now that's a very subtle distinction. But wouldn't you think if she opened it, she heard the baby crying? Crying is something you hear. She saw the baby crying, which suggests that the baby was crying silently. She opened it, she looked at the little boy, and there were tears flowing down his cheeks as he clutched his beanie baby. And that's where God brought together a baby's tears and a woman's heart, and she said, this is one of the Hebrew babies. Can I keep him? And she does. And Moses' mother is recruited to nurse the baby and bring him up as his nurse in the palace of Pharaoh. She saw the baby crying. Now recall, after God encounters Moses in the burning bush in chapter 3 and tells Moses to go back and say to Pharaoh, let my people go, Moses had 5 reasons why he can't go. He has 5 reasons that he cannot go. Reason number 4, chapter 4, verse 10 of Exodus. Moses said to the Lord, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Or literally, I am a man without words. That's the literal rendering. I am a man without debarim. Remember the Hebrew title of Deuteronomy? Debarim. These are the words. Moses said to God, I have never been eloquent in the past or since I've spoken to you. I am a man without words. Moses is a man of action. And we've seen that. We saw that when he killed the Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. We saw it when he ran off the thugs who were hassling the girls at Midian, at the well. We see it when Moses is with the people and he comes off Mount Sinai in the golden calf and Moses just explodes and sends his men out and 3,000 people are killed that day. Moses has an anger management problem. He is a man of action. He's not a man of talk. I'm a man without words. Well, I say that in light of chapter 32 in Deuteronomy to remind you of what Moses was and to contrast it with what Moses is at the end of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, here is the man without words. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. Not bad for a man without words. And chapter 32, all the way through, this great hymn of praise to what God has done for his people is one of the most eloquent chapters in all the Bible. Not bad for a man without words. In fact, over in Acts, when Stephen, one of the first seven deacons in the church, is arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, he's put on trial, and in Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen's defense. Well, Stephen's not defending himself before the Sanhedrin. Stephen is preaching the gospel, and he's linking it to the historical continuum that we spoke about a bit earlier. In Acts chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest said to Stephen, "Are these charges true?" And to this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, he said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living." What does Stephen do? Defend himself? No. He goes back to Genesis 12, the beginning of the plan of salvation, the covenant with Abraham, and begins to teach the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish people, all PhDs in theology, all scholars of the highest order. And what does Stephen do? He stands up and he says, "I would like to give you a short introductory course in Bible 101. That's what he does. And he begins with Abraham and he moves right on down the line chronologically in the linear narrative that we've been following. And we read at verse 20 of chapter 7, "At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house, just as we read in Exodus chapter 2. And when he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was brought up as a prince in Pharaoh's household, trained, given the best education available in his day, and he was trained to be a leader. Not a pharaoh, he was not of royal blood, but he would most certainly have a major position in the Egyptian government as the adopted grandson of Pharaoh." And Stephen goes on to say, "He was powerful in both speech and action. He was powerful in literally word and deed." Well, we know he was powerful indeed back in Egypt. But in Deuteronomy 32, we see his power in words. Moses has come a long way since Exodus 1. So Moses gives his great hymn of praise. And then we read in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, "Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho." If we stand on that plateau in Jericho and we look east, we see the Jordan River 2.5-3 miles in front of us. On the other side of the Jordan, the east side, we see the eastern mountain range 2 or 3 miles from the Jordan. And then up on top of the eastern mountain range is Mount Nebo. When we travel to Israel, we do an extension to Petra. Petra is in Jordan. Petra is one of the seven wonders of the world. It is a fabulous place. And we travel to Petra, we see Petra. You've all seen Petra if you watched Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Remember the temple at the end where he finds the knight? That's not a temple, that's the treasury building in Petra. It's carved out of solid rock. It is a spectacular sight. We move from Petra and drive north to Amman, Jordan, where we then fly home from Amman. But on the way north, and from Mount Nebo, we stand where Moses stood, and we look westward. And we can see 2.5-3 miles in front of us, the Jordan River from the east side. Beyond the Jordan, we can see the plateau of Jericho. And if it's a clear day, to the south, we can see the Jordan River flowing into the Dead Sea. To the north, we can see a good 40 miles north. We can't see the Sea of Galilee, not quite, but on a clear day, you can see a long way. And directly west, beyond Jericho, is the Central Mountain Range. And on a clear day, especially in the afternoon, when the sun is going down in the west, on a clear day, we can see on the top of the Central Mountain Range, we can see the Church of the Ascension, the dome, the roof of the Church of the Ascension, glittering in the sunlight. And if it's a very clear day, we can see the buildings and the houses on the top of the Mount of Olives from Mount Nebo. It's a spectacular sight. That's where Moses is. Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. And there the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Mediterranean, the Negev, the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Well, I've never seen that far. This must have been a particularly clear day. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." Recall in our story, the people wanted water. And Moses said, "Where am I going to get water? How am I going to get water for all these people? They're complaining again. We have to have water. It's been a 3-day journey, no water yet." And God said, "Speak to the rock, and I will bring forth water from it." Moses, in deep anger at the people, said, you'll want water, you will have water." And he took his staff, whack, and he hit the rock twice, and it split, and water came out. And God said to him, "Because you have done this, you are not going to see the land I promised you." That seems awfully harsh, but not really. Why did God go to that extreme? "Speak to the rock," he said, "and water will come forth." If Moses spoke to the rock and water came forth, the Lord said, "Issue water," and the water come forth, God clearly would have provided the water. But through Moses' actions, Moses took credit for making the water. This is an important distinction. When God brings the Israelites out of Egypt, and it's God who brings them out. Remember the argument Moses and God had at the golden calf episode, when God said to Moses, "Your people whom you brought out of Egypt," and Moses said, no. Don't put that on me. Your people that you brought out of Egypt. God brought the people out of Egypt, not Moses. If Moses brought the people out of Egypt, it was liberation. They were liberated from slavery. If a person is liberated from slavery or any other condition, after the liberation, he's free to do whatever he wants. You know, in the United States, after the Civil War, the slaves were liberated. They were freed, And they could go anywhere they want. New England, California, Canada, anywhere you want. Your life is in your hands. Liberation creates freedom. The Israelites were not liberated from Egypt. They were redeemed from Egypt. They started out with God. They were off in slavery, and God brought them back into the place where they belonged. He brought them back into a covenant relationship. That is a very important distinction. God redeemed his people from Egypt. Moses did not liberate them from Egypt. When one is redeemed, you move from where you are to where you're supposed to be. And where they're supposed to be is in a covenant relationship with God that has obligations and responsibilities both on God's part and the people's part. It's a critical distinction. When the Jews celebrate Passover, back in the early days and today, as people are seated around the table, there's a book on the table, the Haggadah, which is what we would think of as the liturgy of Passover, all the readings and the songs and the celebration of Passover. And you read through the Haggadah, which remembers the Exodus from Egypt. You read through the Haggadah, and at the Passover meal, there is not a single mention of Moses in the Haggadah. How can you tell a story of the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt and not mention Moses? Why is that not done in the Haggadah? Because it wasn't Moses who brought the people out. Moses did not liberate the people. God redeemed the people. And by not mentioning Moses, that's emphasized in the celebration of Passover. You struck the rock. You created the impression that you brought the water out. And that is the wrong impression. Because you have done that, you will not see. You will not enter the promised land. And notice, at this point in their relationship, Moses doesn't argue at all with God. He simply accepts God's decision. At verse 5 of chapter 34 in Deuteronomy, "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in a valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day, no one knows where his grave is." Another important distinction. No one knows where his grave is. Imagine if people did know where Moses' grave is. Why? They'd be worshiping Moses instead of God. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now, Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to Joshua and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. And in closing, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his officials and his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. We met Moses in Exodus chapter 2 when he was born, and we followed his entire career through Deuteronomy 34, verse 12. There are few people in the Bible greater than Moses. Few that equal Moses. Moses is one of the great figures in all of Scripture. But he's not finished yet. We're going to meet him again two more times. Oh, I'll leave you on the cliffhanger to see when it is.
Well, we can't wait. Well, we're in the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses has died. He did not get to go in the promised land. How sad. Blog Talk Mom?
Yes, Sister Starla. I am very impressed with this lesson tonight, and I appreciate you for your patience in getting started. I just I love you for that. I just don't have that. And
it was
so sweet. And the song, that was such a beautiful song.
That what I got to hear of it was really pretty.
Yeah, I wanted to have a copy of that. It was really nice. While Bill has, stayed with this, and I'm really looking forward to this. I hope he gets to get with us tonight, and as he usually brings out so many points that are excellent. People that talk to me, that listen to the program, always look forward to him coming on and what he has to say. But this is my favorite of anything that the teacher has done. I disagreed with him right at the very beginning, and I had to watch, that I didn't let that color everything he was saying, but I realized he was going to bring out historical facts, the topography of the earth, bring the lineage, connect the Bible line of history. It was awesome. It was very, very rewarding to know that he's been, shares with us that he's been at these places, and it's just amazing to me how he can describe it. I just think, wow, this is the first time ever, I think, that I've thought, I want to go. I want to see some of those places, but I won't, but he made me want to. It was just excellent. Was there anything that sort of really stood out to you, Sister Starla, tonight?
I don't guess. I always thought it was so sad that Moses didn't get to go in the Promised Land. I mean, it lets you know where, when God says that, how is it that goes, the eye of a needle, few will get to enter in heaven.
there's two places like that. That's excellent, because it's a straight and narrow way, and few there be that find it. And I never realized the way that the teacher brought out about that God redeemed Israel. And yes, Moses was used in every way, and Moses must have had that conviction, that deep conviction of what role he played in it. And obviously he only stepped out of it that one time when he struck the rock. And as we know, everything's a type and a shadow preceding what Christ would fulfill. And the rock was, Jesus is our rock. I've heard that taught on how he broke the pattern right there. But more than the teacher brought it out much better, because it looked like a gesture that came from Moses. It didn't honor God. It honored, that's a lesson repeatedly in my life. When you are asked to do something in public, and especially pulpit type things, because there is a fear. There's just a natural fear of public speaking. And you can go from one extreme to the other. If it turns out well, you really don't want to take the credit because you know it's God. But if it turns out bad, you go back and forth with it. And it's so good. But that is excellent. Wild Bill with us?
This is Wild Bill. Hello?
Hey, y'all, this is one of those shows. I thought it was funny you asked Carla if anything really reached out to her. I know what reached out to her was her computer wasn't working.
it's hard to recover.
I know. It is. It's one of those things you're like, they're silent. I can't talk and work on this stuff at the same time. Is it going to work? It's a very frustrating thing. But isn't this technology wonderful that we can be all in different places? People all over the world can hear this Bible study, and I tell you what, I used part of this with a message that I preached Sunday night, and it's so easy to look at things to see how we develop habits with things of God, things that work. and we develop a habit with it, and we fall into a habit instead of staying connected to God. When you look at Moses, when they came out of Egypt, when it was God led them to the Red Sea, and there they were, and Moses was told, "Hey, lift up this rod. That, you know, when you hold that rod out, I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to part this water, and you're going to go across on dry ground." And he did. And then when he got to the other side, he lifted up again, the water closing, defeated their enemy, destroyed them completely. And another place in the Bible where they were crying about not having water, he was told to go up and strike the rock. And he knew that when he lifted that rod, it was God going before him. And even when they had the battle with Amalek, when he came up against them, God didn't give him any specific instructions that's recorded in that battle. But he learned that when he lifted up that rod, God's going before us. I don't have to worry about this guy that thinks he's the baddest cat in the jungle that thinks he's going to come up here, take the spoils that we've taken from Egypt, and he's going to wipe us out. And he saw that when he did that, that God honored that. And as long as that rod was lifted up, the battle was to be won. And whenever he got tired and his hands came down, they lost the battle. So you can see a little bit about this was something that he had learned in his relationship with God. And there's a cautionary tale that we can take from this. Just because God's moved in one way one time in your life, don't mean he's going to move that way every time. And we need to be very sensitive to the flowing of the Holy Ghost and not just go into a habit of, hey, if I lay hands on you and I quote the scripture, you're going to be healed. And if you're not careful, it becomes like a magic spell or something like that. You recite certain things and hocus pocus, and it's going to be done. And we lose that connection with God, that reality of the things with God. And Blog Talk Mom and I was talking about, you know, some of the things that you hear about in the Bible. There's some things that it's really hard to get a grasp, like the man that went to study the ark, and when he did, he was struck dead. But if you stop to think about the real thing there is, God let it be known that his presence was there. These things were made to be holy, and they were given specific instructions. But if I told you that if you put your hand on a burner of a stove that was red, it was going to burn you, I'm not being mean if you put your hand on that stove and you get burned. There's certain things that we look at that God put in place that he made it very clear from the beginning of time that would separate us from God. And here you see Moses, he went in anger. It makes it clear he was upset. How many times have you ever got angry in church? You know, maybe you're given the responsibility to try to put something together, and you got a certain time outline lined out, and the person who comes up before you, they take half of your time before they turn you loose. And you're like, you know, how am I going to take this? How am I going to cut it down? And you get angry. It's just, it's part of who we are. And it's like God's letting us know, I understand who you are, but I need you to understand who I am. I am a holy God. I am a righteous God. I am a good judge. I am going to be who I say I am. I cannot deny my word. I'm going to perform it through the lives of my people through history, even when it comes to being the downfall of some people. Even when it comes to be our downfall. We think about heaven and, you know, God taking the people and the eternal life that we have after this life, and you read about how there's going to be few that be there find it. And you think, man, it seems like that there could be another way, but no, God is just, he is pure, he is holy, he is righteous, and when we do things by put our hand to the stove, we're going to get burned. And we saw it here with Moses, the top is shadow. Oh, this, I almost was sitting there thinking, oh, I'm redeemed by love divine, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. I have been redeemed. And God redeemed those people with a mighty arm from the slavery and the bondage they had in Egypt. And they had trouble adapting to all of a sudden to having God, not just the gods of Egypt, but the God, the one true God. And I love how at the end of it, they finally catch on. Hey, them people before us, them generations before, yeah, they did what they weren't supposed to do, and none of them are here now. Take note. Look around. Can you imagine with 2 million people how many people had to die daily for all those people to die before they went in? Do you don't think that there was people taking notice of the younger generation? And so no wonder they came up with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And we think today about how easy it is to sort of give God the crumbs from what we have in our day, where we want to give him just that little bit of time we set aside for Sunday or Sunday night and maybe Wednesday night in a prayer meeting service or something like that. He is, we love him being our Savior, but we have a hard time making him Lord of Lords and King of Kings in our life, where he molds us and shapes us. I am so glad that he didn't leave me where he found me, because I was so lost. There's no doubt that even though I had knowledge of the things of God, and that seed was planted deep within my heart and within my mind, and there was always that hunger there, and I knew the thing that was missing was God. But I looked and I saw the things that seemed so fun in the world and seemed so innocent, and I judged the things of my own thinking and my own way of making to where I'm going to go out and have fun. These people up here are just a bunch of old fuddy-duddies. But it's funny, every time that I ran into a brick wall running 90 miles an hour trying to do it my way, guess what? I found God there, faithful every time. His word that had been planted in my heart, it was there every time. I knew when I was a police officer, and things came up and people were trying to get the guns to shoot me, and something happened and a gun was hung up under a seat, or it was hung up in a purse where they couldn't get it out, I knew that it was because I had a praying mama. I was praying, Lord, that seed's been planted. I'm looking for fruit to come forth, Lord, in your time. And that's what we need to hang on to understand. God's going to be God, but we need to decide, is he going to be our Lord and our King, and we're going to follow him in all things? Are we going to be thankful even going through the storm and the trial? Because, man, that guy's had it rough out there in that wilderness, 120 degrees in the daytime. Sometimes freezing that same night. Can you imagine what it was like out there? And understand it. I love this. Moses didn't lead them where they were going. God was the one that directed their path. It was God who designated that they went to the Red Sea and had their enemy there. He was wanting to show things of who he was and how he would protect them. And he does the same thing with us. Sometimes we're up against things that look really bad. You know, it may be a disease, or it may be something in a family situation, or it may be just something that just the weights and cares of life that just weighed you down. And that's where it's so important to understand that we have an advocate with the Father, whew, that I can go to and I can say, hey, I can't take this anymore. It's weighing me down. It's tearing down my faith. It's tearing down my trust. And he's like, hey, just lay it down right here. Take my yoke. Take it upon you. It's easy and it's light. And when we can really comprehend that to the level of what I think the new generation of the children of Israel did, then I think that if we can just stop and see the type and shadow of what's there, like Blog Talk Mom said, a lot of people, they have a problem, you know, with you trying to bring that up. But when you really get into the study of it and you look at the, what it shows of God and what it shows of people and the relationship God has with people, and the relationship people have with God, it fits so well. Because I can tell you, I may not have wandered in a wilderness for 40 years, but I've had times where I've had to wander and go through things because I failed a test. And guess what? God brought me right back around where I was able to take that test again. And he didn't say, whoops, you flunked. It's all over. No, he has mercy and grace, and he understands that we have to go through the struggle. There's a lot of things that going through the struggle makes us strong. It helps us to be fortified. Iron sharpens iron. And where you got to have some heat blended in sometimes there to make the metal to have the strength that it's supposed to have. And that's what God's wanting from us and his people to understand. He redeems them in a visual way to understand that he's redeemed us in a spiritual way. And we may not have the rod of God, but we got something so much better. We got God dwelling inside of us, that Holy Ghost. Woo! To understand that he said, You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We don't have to lay down and let the devil kick the snot out of us. We can stand up. We can put on the armor that God has given us, and we can fight an enemy that has already lost. He may not know it yet, but God's let us know he's already lost the battle. You know, he's lost the war. He may come against you, and I got him on a tight rein. There's certain things I allow him to do in your life, and a lot of times what happens is, that choices we make is where we get all the repercussions that come our way. Satan sometimes has nothing to do with, like, seeing where I feel, hey, I didn't have nothing to do with Brother Bill doing this. He did that one on his own. You know, that wasn't me. He lost his temper. I didn't have nothing to do with that. You know, he had the short fuse. And so, before we get too quick to judge Moses, and before we get too quick to think about how high and mighty we are because of the grace of God and the mercy of God, we need to understand that because of that grace and mercy, he is going to be who he is. He's going to be that good judge. He's going to be the one that's going to take in our life, that's going to be weighed out so that everything and anything that's not been placed under the blood, we're going to be held accountable for it. So that's all I have, Starlin Blog Talk Mom. I'll let y'all guys finish it up.
You want Blog Talk Mom?
I loved it. I loved everything Wild Bill said. I knew he was going to be able to. I guess he was going to be really excited because this was superb. It, you know, he mentioned about having a praying mother. It's very interesting that I do counseling and I work with people that are, have been maybe just coming off of addiction, of drug addiction, alcohol, whatever. And in talking with them and sharing with them, they will say, well, we had this horrible situation with my parents, and there was divorces and there was abuse and then my parents, but they'll say, but my grandma, now my grandma, she was faithful to the house of God. And every time we ever saw my grandma, she was praying, you know, and like you were saying, it doesn't go away. When we are used of God, that's like Moses being used of God. Our prayers and our walk with God, it's not going to be fruitless. It's not about us. It's about what God does when we do it, you know, obey him and do it his way. And I had an experience this week. I broke my ribs a few weeks ago. And this past Saturday, I was seemingly just feeling pretty weak. And we had already had an agreement at one of the nursing homes to go, and everyone that was involved could not go. It was legitimately, there was just a lot of situations came up, and I had the choice to either just not go, since it was just me, or to go. And somehow my attitude, you know, they say your attitude determines your altitude. And my attitude was not good. I can't lift, and I would need to take refreshments and need to take my equipment, and I just couldn't do that. So I finally just decided I would go and just take a little songbook. And I went, and when I got there, they had changed the combination to get in the building. And so me and a gentleman had to wait till they could let us in, and we began to talk. Well, his group was there to have a big birthday party. They come twice a month for whoever's having birthdays, and they invited me, we just merged since I didn't have anyone with me, and so I went in with his group. So they had all the refreshments, they had cake, they had drinks. They had all the equipment, the microphone, and everything like that. And before they even began, they respectfully handed me the microphone. I was allowed to share everything that I had planned to share. You know, I was going to share about one of the gentlemen in the nursing home. I think it was 10 years ago. He was the second most decorated man in World War II. And he received the Holy Ghost. He was baptized in Jesus' name. I was privileged to do his funeral. It was just an awesome story to relate to them. And it was just perfect. And then there was one lady that I had never met before in the back, and she was weeping, and she wanted to get to leave the cafeteria. So I went around the back, and I helped her out. And I got the wheelchair unlocked, and she was there for, she'd just been out, left the hospital, I went in. We continued to pray as she was weeping. She said she went in the hospital for this checkup, and they had to amputate both of her legs. And she's facing that. I just couldn't imagine. We just wept and wept together and prayed. And then she began to tell me her life story. When she was 12 years old, her mother had 11 children. And as the 11th child was born, complications set in. As they took her to the hospital, she looked over at this daughter and said, "Take care of the children." The mother never returned. And this lady, I'm telling you, I never have bonded with anyone in my life like I felt like I did with her. And if it had gone my way, I told you all that to say this. If it had gone my way and everything had just fallen into place, that wouldn't have happened. It couldn't have happened. She would have been in one group and I would have been at the other end of the nursing home. And it's just, if we could just really trust that. And I mean, nothing I have ever faced compares to the things that Moses or any of those people did. But it was such a lesson to me to just believe God and just walk in His love and in His grace and trust Him that whatever is going on, He's big enough, good enough, full of love, powerful, and He's got a purpose and a plan in everything. And that's, I guess, of all the things in my life, that's the hardest for me to retain. You know, when I'm going through something, it's not going like I think it should. But this has really taught me a lesson this week. And I just even the lesson, you know, like when it first started, the program, and your attitude was so bright and wonderful. And I thought, wow, that's already preached me a lesson before the teacher ever got started. And knowing all that Wild Bill, his responsibilities and how diligently he puts this together. Just really, really, truly a blessing. So, Sister Starla, that would be all I have to say.
Oh. Well, thank you for sharing that. That was awesome. God is so good. Wow.
It was good. It really was.
Well,
it was something.
Oh, wow. Bill,
I can tell you another quick story.
Oh, go ahead.
Oh, is Wild Bill there? He can do it. But if he's not, I've got one quick story.
Go ahead.
All right. I love, you know, to share the albums and anything about what God's used the albums for, of the rap and the others. And so I go today to vote because you can vote early if you're an elder, and I've got my ribs broken, whatever. And so I go in this building and I have glaucoma, so it's a beautiful sunlight lit day, but when I walk in to a darker area, I can't see very well. I can see people and whatever. And so this gentleman was a policeman there, and I said, where do I go vote? Well, about that time, my eyes adjusted, and there was like six signs, I believe, that said vote and had an arrow pointing down the hall. And he thought that was so funny because, I mean, it was so obvious that it said, vote, you know, go that way. And so because I teased him about, anyway, we got to just sort of being lighthearted about it. So he shares with me about his son who plays guitar and sings. So naturally, I share with him about my album, and he looked it up, and he subscribed. He said, I subscribed to it. And it's just so sweet how if you just, let things be. I mean, you know, I don't know. That particular thing would have been funny to me anyway, but I think it could have been, maybe I could have been annoyed, but he was so funny about it. But anything we do, you know, God said, and we know all things work together for good. We've got to say that every time, I guess. So I promise I'm quiet now, and I'm turning it back to you. I love you. I love Wild Bill.
Oh, we love you, Blog Top Mom. And we so do appreciate you, and that was awesome. Wild Bill, going once, going twice. Well, I guess he's done. Well, we want to thank everybody for listening this week, and sorry for all of our technical troubles. Can't help it. Anyway, we pray that you all have a very blessed week, and we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.